Well, I've told you before the three ways you can witness. You can witness effectively or ineffectively or defectively. Obviously, you've seen an example of defectively. You know, the old saying that it doesn't matter how you witness, that no witness is better, or any witness is better than none, is not necessarily true. But the good news is this: you and I can become effective witnesses for Christ. I want to talk to you a little bit about that this morning. Take your Bible, please, open them up, and time is of the essence. Turn in your Bible to the book of 1 Peter and find 1 Peter chapter 3. In a moment, I'll begin reading with 1 Peter. We'll go to several different places in the Bible as we come this morning to talk for just a brief moment about rethinking the faith, sharing Christ. Take your Bible first. By the way, while you're finding your place, let me mention something to you. I have a new preaching Bible, the one that I've been using for the last 15 years, literally fell apart in my hands. So I got a new one, and just so you know, it's the same old translation that we've always used, the New King James, but this Bible is vastly, vastly superior to the one that I had. So in what way? Well, because it's much, much larger print. That's the vast improvement. And if you're AARP certified or qualified, you know how important that is. 1 Peter chapter 3. There's something that that puzzles me, and maybe that's not the right way to say. Maybe it should be more than that. Something that bothers me. Maybe we should put them together. Something that both puzzles me and bothers me. That's the fact that as Christians, we talk so much about sharing Christ and about serving God, but there doesn't seem to be a whole lot of sharing of Christ and serving God going on, at least from my point of view, from my perspective. There certainly doesn't seem to be a great deal of sharing Christ going on, and I think the evidence of that is the fact that churches are not growing the way they should be growing. I shared these statistics with you not long ago. In the United States of America, we have some 400,000 churches. 85 to 90% of those churches are plateaued or are in decline. That is, they're either dead or they're dying. Of the 10 or 15% of the churches that are actually growing, most of them are growing because people are leaving dead churches and coming there. And if you look at the number of people who are actually coming to Christ for the very first time, having received Jesus and joining the church, the figure is something like 2.2%. You know what I mean by the conversion rate? The conversion rate refers to those people who've just been converted to Christ and come into our church. Only 2.2% of those people are coming into the faith. Only 2.2%. Evidently, we're not sharing the faith as we ought to. It's time, maybe, for us to rethink sharing our faith. That's what this verse and these verses are going to help us to do. Take your Bible. Let me give you some verses here, and we'll mark them and come back to them. 1 Peter chapter 3 is the first place I want you to find. Put a marker right there at 1 Peter chapter 3, and then turn in your Bible, and I want you to find Acts chapter 1. Once you mark 1 Peter chapter 3, then turn to Acts chapter 1 and put a marker there. That's two places I have you turn, 1 Peter chapter 3 and then Acts chapter 1. Then I want you to turn one last place to the Gospel of John and to the 9th chapter. So three places I want you to turn. 1 Peter chapter 3, Acts chapter 1, John chapter 9. Let me just read these verses to you, and I think you'll see what we're talking about. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with, if you will, with verse 14. Peter is writing to Christians in the diaspora. He writes these things: even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be always ready to give a defense to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, let me show you another passage. Take your Bible. Now, turn over to Acts chapter 1. Look in Acts chapter 1, beginning, I think, with verse 8. Jesus, again, is speaking. He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Now, there's the term. You shall be my witnesses you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now, one more place I want you to turn. Look in John chapter 9 for a moment, and beginning with verse 24. And so they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Now, these three passages will help you to understand something about becoming an effective witness for Christ. This is going to be very, very simple stuff this morning. Extraordinarily simple stuff. Being an effective witness is really all about being ready, willing, and able. Being ready to share your faith whenever the opportunity arises. Being willing to be a witness for Christ wherever you are. And being able to share your personal testimony of faith. If you can do those three things, you can be an effective witness for Christ. Now, I'm not going to waste any more time. I want to dive right in and look at those things this morning. Time is going to fail us very quickly, so let's jump into it. The first thing, if you're going to be an effective witness for Christ, you must be willing to be a witness wherever you are. First thing I want you to understand is there's never a place where you are not to be a witness for Jesus. You never walk out of the church and say, well, I, I'm not a witness out here. I'm only a witness in there. I think there are people who have the idea that witnessing is something that you do at a certain locale or a certain place. There are people, for example, who labor under the misconception that if they're going to be a witness for Christ, they got to pack the suitcases, load up the truck, drive to the airport, get on a plane, and fly to a foreign country. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, nothing wrong with that at all. In fact, we have many people who are doing that right now. We have a large group out in Nicaragua. We have another group going to Nepal, not too far in the future. We have someone in Romania. We have people out doing that, and that's fine. That's wonderful, and we want you to. If you've never had the experience of a third world mission visit, you ought to do that. And many people learn to share their faith by going on mission. But what you need to understand is that the primary field of mission for you and for me, the primary place where we witness, is right where we are. Wherever you happen to be, that's where you are to be a witness. This is what Jesus means in Acts chapter 1. Go back to the text for a moment. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's about to ascend. And they'd ask the question, how long shall it be before your kingdom is established? And Jesus said, it's not for you to know the time or the season the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. By the way, if you do not have the Holy Spirit in you, you cannot be an effective witness for Christ. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now, do you understand what he's saying? He's basically saying, wherever you go, wherever you are, where you are at this moment, that's the starting point. You must be willing to be a witness wherever you are. It isn't about going to some foreign country somewhere. It's about being willing to share Christ right here and right now. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. What about that Matthew 28 passage? Doesn't Matthew 28 tell us that we're supposed to leave home and go someplace? Well, let's read that text together. Go back, if you will, to Matthew and just listen to Matthew 28. This is the passage we call the Great Commission. Jesus in verse 18 said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, what was he saying? Well, primarily in this Great Commission, he's telling you exactly where he wants you to go, how his desire is for the gospel to go to all nations, to go to the entire world. The trouble, though, is this. He doesn't give you a strategy for doing so. He says, I want you to take the gospel to all the nations of the world, but he doesn't tell you exactly how to go about it. But then you go back to Acts chapter 1, and he gives you the strategy. He says, here's how you do it. You start right where you are. You're in Jerusalem, and you witness wherever you go, in Judea and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. What you have to understand is he's giving you a geographical sequence here, and it's an important sequence. Let me back up for just a moment so you'll understand something. Keep in mind that the disciples, and including Jesus, were not from Jerusalem. They were all from Galilee. To a man, they were all Galileans. They were not Jerusalemites. They were all Galileans. In fact, most of them came from the same little village of Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee. Galilee is the most northeastern region of the land of Palestine, modern-day Israel. And almost all the disciples and Jesus were from Galilee. But at the point he's talking to them, at that point in time, they are not in Galilee. They are in Jerusalem. And so Jesus says, start right where you are. You are in Jerusalem. Be my witness in Jerusalem. And then he says, and then be my witness in Judea. Where was Judea? Judea was the region surrounding Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the capital, almost like the capital city of Judea. But Judea was the region that surrounded Jerusalem. And what happened was this. When you stepped outside of Jerusalem, when you stepped outside those walls, whether you go north, south, east, or west, you are in Judea. So here's what he's saying. He's saying, look, You're already in Jerusalem, so while you're here, be my witness. And when you leave here, you're going to be in Judea. Don't forget that you're my witness there as well. And then he said, and when you go into Samaria, be my witness in Samaria. Now, where was Samaria? Samaria was just north of Judea. In fact, it was a region that separated the region of Galilee and the region of Judea. It was a hilly country, just a short distance northeast of Judea. Now, Jesus understood where they were going. He said, you are with me right now in Jerusalem. I want you to be my witness here. And when you leave here, you'll go into Judea. I want you to be my witness when you go there. And leaving Judea, you probably naturally go through Samaria. That's the closest way. I want you to be my witness in that place as well. Now, this is not complex at all. He's simply saying, wherever you are, be willing to be my witness. You never walk outside of anything and stop being the witness for Christ. Where are you his witness today? Where will you be today? Some of you will be shopping this afternoon at Walmart, Kmart, Qmart, Zmart, whatever mart you go to. You'll be shopping somewhere. You are his witness in that store. Where will you be tomorrow? You'll be in the office, you'll be in the school, you'll be at home, you'll be at work somewhere. You need to recognize and realize that you're to be his witness in that place. There is no place where you are not to be his witness. So effective witnessing begins with this reality, this understanding, that you must be willing to be his witness wherever you are. But wait a minute, let's carry that one step further. It's not just that you must be willing to be his witness wherever you are. The scripture teaches that you must be ready to be his witness whenever opportunity arises. This is what Peter is getting at. Take your Bible, go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter's talking about being ready at any moment to be a witness for Christ. Verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 3. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats nor be troubled. Now listen. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be always ready to give a defense to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in you. Do you see that phrase, be always ready? What's he getting at? He's saying you're a witness wherever you are, and you should be ready at all times. When God brings someone your way, you should be ready at all times to share your faith with them. It's not just a matter of being willing to be a witness. It's a matter of being alert and aware and ready for whoever God might send your way. This is the same thing that Paul says to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Paul writes, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, be ready in season and out of season. What was Paul saying? Paul was saying, listen, whenever the opportunity arises, whenever God gives you the chance to witness, you be willing to witness. So how do you become an effective witness? You must be willing to be a witness wherever you are and whenever the opportunity arises. In fact, being an effective witness is largely a matter of making yourself available and saying, Lord, I'm available. Have you ever done this? Have you ever just stood before the Lord in prayer and said, God, I'm available. If you want me to share my faith with someone, I am available. You want me to do something, I am available. Here am I, Lord, send me, I am available. You make yourself available and you become sensitive to the Spirit. And as you do that, God begins to send people your way. But you must be ready when they come. You must be ready to be a witness whenever the opportunity arrives. You say, do you really believe that if I make myself available and I'm sensitive to the Spirit, do you really believe that God would send people my way? Absolutely. I know that by experience. Time and time again in my life, I've had the occasion when someone would cross my path that I never knew. And it was a divine thing. Someone would cross my path and I would share faith with them. It turns out that God had been working in their life for a long time. I know I've told this story before, but we have a lot of new folks. Let me tell it again. The first person I ever led to Christ was like that. The first man I ever led to Christ was a big, angry black man. And I led him to Christ in a bar. I was 18 years old. So what were you doing in a bar at the age of 18? That's beside the point. That's beside the point altogether. But I've told you this story before. I was 18 years old. I graduated from high school and flunked out of college. And so I was working with this construction crew. And there were three of us working on this wall, this back wall of a building. On one end of the building was a furniture store. On the other end of the building was a bar. To get to the wall, you had to go into the furniture store, and at points you had to go into the bar, do the work you had to do. One day I was with this crew, and we were working on that wall, and it was lunchtime, and the other guys, two or three guys, decided to go across the street to a barbecue place and, you know, get something to eat there, but I didn't have any money. I was poor. Alice and I married very young, and we were very poor. All I had was a stale bologna sandwich that Alice had fixed me some hours before, and I had a hot Coca-Cola, and it was just blazing, blazing hot. Well, the other guys went ahead, and I couldn't find any shade. Then I remembered I had the key to the back door of the bar. And it wasn't to open anytime soon. It would be hours before it opened. So I unlocked the door, and I went into the bar. It was dark. It was cool. It was pleasant. I sat down at the bar, at the counter of the bar. I started eating my stale sandwich that Alice had prepared for me and drinking my hot Coca-Cola. And about that time, the door opens, and in comes this big, angry-looking black man. Now, you need to know that race relations are not good these days, but 45, 50 years ago, they were much worse. This guy walks in, he says, what are you doing here? I said, I'm eating, it's hot outside. And I just came in to get cool, I'm eating my sandwich, and I don't mean, he said, you know, you're not supposed to be here. I said, I'll just finish eating my sandwich, and I'll be gone. I start scarfing that sandwich down. It's hard to scarf a dry sandwich down, but I was scarfing that sandwich down, chugging some hot Coca-Cola behind it. And this guy walks behind me as I'm doing that. He gets close enough behind me. He brushes up against me as he walks by. He comes around the bar, and he stands facing me. The bar between is just facing me. He leans over as if to look in my eyes. I wasn't looking in his eyes. I was looking at his navel. But he leaned over. He said, "I want to show you something." I said, what do you want to show me? He said, "Well, look." And he points to the scar. And he said, "You see that scar?" I said, yes, sir, I see. I see your scar. He said, "You know where that came from?" I said, "No, I have no idea where that came from." He said, "That came from a bar fight." He said, "A man broke a bottle over me." I'm beginning to think I understand why. And then he said, "I want to show you something else." He rolls up his sleeve, and he has this long scar on his arm. He said, "You know where that came from?" I said, "No, sir, I have no idea where that came from." He said, "That came from a knife fight. A man cut me with a knife." Okay. "I want to show you something else." He begins to unbutton his shirt and pull it out of his pants, and I'm thinking, whoa, now we've seen all we need to see. He said, I want to show you something. He pulls up his shirt. And there are three quarter-size scars, kind of like in a pattern. He said, "You know what that's from?" I said, "No, sir, I have no idea." He said, "That's from a gunshot, from three gunshots. A man shot me three times." Then after showing me all these scars, he looks at me and says, "What do you think about that?" I'm 18 years old. I just accepted Christ a short time before. What am I supposed to think about that? I have no idea what to think about that. I don't know what to say. I mean, I'm standing there shaking in my boots. And for whatever reason, then I just opened my mouth and I said, "Sir, have you ever asked Jesus into your heart?" He said, "What?" I said, "Have you ever asked Jesus into your heart?" He said, "No, I've never asked Jesus into my heart." I said, "Well, do you mind if I told you how I recently received Christ?" He said, "I guess that would be all right." As an 18-year-old boy, I stood on the other side of that bar, and I talked to him about how recently I'd asked Christ to be Lord of my life, and how I believed I was saved. I knew that God had forgiven me of all my sin, and I knew I was going to go to heaven when I died. And then I asked him a question. I said, "Has anything like this ever happened to you?" He said, "No, nothing like that's ever happened to me." I said, "Would you like for it to?" He said, "Well, yeah, I would." I said, "You mean you want to accept Jesus now?" He said, "Yeah, I would. Right now?" He said, "Yeah, I would." I said, "Well, okay, go ahead." He said, "I don't know what I'm doing. You got to help me." I said, "Well, what am I supposed to do?" I said, "Well, I think you're supposed to pray." I said, "Okay, well." He said, "Well, come around here and help me pray." So I walked around the counter, and he was already down on his knees. He, whatever his understanding was, he thought he had to be on his knees to pray. And I walked over to him. He's on his knees getting ready to pray, and he said, "Get down here." And I got down there next to him. I said, "Well, go ahead and pray." He said, "I don't know what to pray." And so I said, "Well, just repeat after me, dear God." He said, "Dear God, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. Christ died on the cross for my sin." And I went through the whole thing. And I got to the part where I said, "Dear God, I ask you to save me." And he said, "I ask you to save me and forgive me of all my sin and come into my life, be Lord of my life now and forever. Amen." And he prayed all of that. And he said, "Amen." And I looked at him. He looked at me and had this big grin from ear to ear. And he threw his arms around me, almost knocking me down on the floor. And it was rather awkward, to be honest with you, the big angry black guy and the chicken livered little white guy rolling around like that. He said, "You really believe that God saved that man that day?" I hope so, because he scared the heebie-jeebies out of me, I'll tell you that. But I didn't get up that morning thinking that God has somebody who's going to bring across my path. I was just available at that moment in time and ready to share. Being an effective witness is rather simple. It's a matter of being willing to be a witness wherever you are and whenever the opportunity arises. And there's a third thing about being an effective witness. It's all about telling the story of your faith. You must be able to tell others what happened to you. Let me make sure you understand something. God hasn't called you to be a theologian. You're not here to debate with people. And we're not here to argue. We're not here to convince or convert or even persuade. We're just witnesses. And all a witness does is tell the story. That's all God's asking. Be willing to be his witness wherever you are. Be ready whenever the opportunity arises. And when that opportunity arises, make sure you tell your story. It's your story that makes a difference. Do you remember, we read a few moments ago from John chapter 9. It was the story of the blind man who came to Jesus and the disciples saw him and asked the question, "Lord, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God may be manifest in him." And then you remember what happens. Jesus makes some mud out of spittle and puts it on his eyes. And he tells the man to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And the man goes to wash in the pool of Siloam. And when he comes out, he can see. He's not blind anymore. And he rejoices over his sight. But then word comes to the religious leaders. And they're upset that this miracle has occurred. So they called this previously blind man to them and said, now tell us what happened. He said, well, all I know is this. There was a guy named Jesus who told me, after he put mud on my eyes, he told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and I did. That wasn't a satisfactory answer, so they kept asking more questions. Well, who do you think this man is? What do you think of him? We know he's a sinner. What do you think? And then this man gives this classic answer. He said, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. All I know is I was blind, and now I see. He told the story of his faith. Do you remember the Gadarene demoniac? Jesus cast the demons out of the Gadarene demoniac. And the first thing he wanted to do was get on the boat with Jesus and go off to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus said, no, you can't come with me. I want you to go back to your home and tell people what has happened to you. Remember the Samaritan woman at the well of Sychar. After encountering Christ, she went back to the village of Sychar and she told all the men in the village what had happened to her. That's really what we make it so complex. Sometimes we make it so complex that people feel like they have to be a trained theologian to share faith. But sharing faith is telling your story. Listen, I've been around for a long time. I've been a pastor for right at 42 years. And over the 42 years of being a pastor, I have been trained in almost every conceivable way of sharing faith. I first learned how to share my faith by the four spiritual laws. Anybody remember the four spiritual laws? Campus Crusade for Christ used those, and a friend of mine who was part of that trained me in how to share my faith through four spiritual laws. Then after that, the Baptist Convention that I was part of sponsored another kind of witnessing event called the WIN program. Anybody here old enough to remember the old WIN program? WIN stood or was short for Win Our World Now. And so I went to this little church in a tiny little town in Georgia, and I trained to become a WIN certified instructor. Tell other people how to accept Christ through the WIN methodology. So I was trained to witness by the four spiritual laws and by the WIN methodology. Then there came something called EE. Anybody remember what EE is? Do you know what EE stands for? It stands for Evangelism Explosion. It was a witnessing strategy put together by the late Dr. D. James Kennedy. And it was a great program. But it was so complex. To become an instructor in EE, it took a 3 or 4 day training session, and you had to go and stay for that amount of time just to learn all you had to learn. I remember going down to the church I was pastoring, sent me down to Marietta, Georgia, to take this training at Roswell Street Baptist Church in Marietta, Georgia. And I was there for 3 or 4 days. I had one of the most unusual experiences I've ever had sharing faith with anybody. One of the things you had to do at the end of the EE presentation, or your instruction before you could be certified to teach EE, you had to actually go out with somebody who has already been trained and share your faith with someone, try to win someone to Christ. And so that Wednesday night or Thursday night, whichever it was, I was teamed up, paired up with a man who was already trained in the EE methodology. We had 3 cards with names on them to go to visit. First place we went to visit, there was no one home. The second place, we thought there was someone was home, but they wouldn't answer the door. But the third place we visited, we knocked on the door, and a woman comes to the door, and the guy I'm with explains, ma'am, we're from Roswell Street Baptist Church, and we're out sharing faith, and someone gave your husband's name to us as someone who might be interested in hearing the gospel. She grinned from ear to ear, and she said, he sure would, get in here. And she reaches over and grabs the trainer and pulls him in, and me after, closed the door behind us, and he said, I'll take you right to him, follow me. And so we follow her up a stairwell, turn off to the right in the hallway, and there at the end of the hallway is a small door, and she opens the door, and there sitting in the bathtub is this big, hairy-chested, naked man. She says, these men are here to talk to you about Jesus, and then she shuts the door behind us. You talk about a captive audience. He wasn't about to stand up. I'm telling you now, he wasn't about to stand up. And so I sat on the toilet next to the tub. I did my best to share my faith. Note to self, don't do that again. But we make it so complex. I was trained by the four spiritual laws. I was trained by the EE methodology, the WIN methodology. Then there was something called CWT, Continuous Witness Training. It was a EE that had been adapted by Southern Baptists. Then I learned how to do the CWT program. Then after that, they had a program called the Faith Way of Sharing Christ, F-A-I-T-H. And I don't even remember what the F-A-I-T-H stood for. But I learned all about how to share Christ by the faith methodology. So now I'm, just so you know, I am trained in four spiritual laws. I'm certified in the WIN program. I'm EE qualified. I'm CWT trained. I have been faith trained as well. I know all those different systems of witnessing. But to be honest with you, all of them have something to offer, but none of them are going to win our community to Christ if you can't first tell your story. Just sharing the story of who you are in Christ. In fact, that's how the church grew. The early church grew from 1 to 12, from 12 to 120, from 120 to 3,000, from 3,000 to 8,000 in a matter of weeks. And Bible scholars believe that within the first 6 to 8 weeks of the existence of the church, 20,000 or more people came into the faith. How'd that happen? I know the Holy Spirit was working in the whole situation, and he was upon it. I know that. But what was he using? He was using one person telling another person who told another person who told another person. Andrew told Peter. Philip told Nathaniel, and it went on and on. You say, you really think that God could do something with my story? You would be amazed at what your story could accomplish. I guess the question you have to ask, and then we're done, is do you have a story? Do you have a story? Do you really know Christ? Do you have a story of faith? Have you ever been able to share your story of faith with someone? Or have you ever tried to and had nothing to say? Do you have a story? Let's pray together. Father, it is the prayer in this room from every believer that those who do not know Christ today will come to know him. We set aside everything else we've talked about, and we've flown through this message. It's been so simplistic, but we set it all aside, and we recognize that everything begins with the story, the Christ story, the story of our own salvation. I pray for the man or woman in the room who does not know Christ, who has no story to tell. May this be the last day that can be said. May this be the first day of their life with Christ. Holy Spirit, would you work in someone's heart? Would you do a mighty work? Would you bring to fruition what many people have been doing in someone's life? Would you bring to fruition all the things that are coming together now that someone might give their life to Jesus? Our prayer, our desire is that any in the room without you, Lord Jesus, would come to you right now. Coming to Christ is a relatively simple thing. It begins with a prayer, a simple prayer. A prayer like this: Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. You died on the cross for my sin. I believe that and receive that. And I ask you, as a matter of your grace, that you would forgive me of all that I've done. Save me for all eternity. Be Lord all of my life. Would you pray a prayer like that? Say, there's got to be something more to it than that. That's just the beginning. But it is where it begins. If you're here without Christ, would you pray that prayer? This morning, if you're here and you know Jesus, it's been a long time since God's used you, and you want to be available to him again. Right where you are, pray that prayer. Lord, use me now. I'm available to you. Lord, I'm open to you. Bring people my way that you want me to share faith with. Lord, use me as a mighty witness or a humble witness. Just use me, Lord, to be a witness for you. Now we lift high the name of Jesus. Your word says, if we lift you up, Lord Jesus, you will draw men and women to you. So this morning, we come to worship and lift you high. Inhabit the praise of your people. In Christ's wonderful holy name, I pray these things. Amen.